Welcome to the Exodus study number 27. We'll be in chapter 18. We're going to finish the chapter. We're going to pick up a little before where we left off. I was starting to rush a little bit, thinking I might get through the whole chapter, and I just realized there's no sense in doing that. We're not in a hurry. And I want to go back to verse 17, and that's where we'll start after I start off by giving my brother, cousin, David Miller, a hillbilly holla. And I just didn't realize I'd never given him a old-fashioned hillbilly holla in any of our studies previously. I need to go back through there and just look, and I'm sure there's be some names that ought to be in there that aren't. Me and David have been friends since we were, well, he was born before me, so we've been friends since I was born. Go back and look at pictures of me at my earliest months, weeks even, and you can see David. Me and David and my sister and my brother came along 4 years later. But close family for a lot of years. Then he went in the military. I moved away. And even though miles have separated us, we've remained close friends. Not just related by blood, but related by the spirit. I love my brother, cousin David. So let's get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Pray you help me with my voice and congestion and everything. And just thankful for those who are tuning in and listening. They want to learn your word. And I'm thankful for people who are hungry for the truth. And I get the fringe benefit of being the one to study and prepare. So I learn a lot as I prepare these things, and even as I'm presenting them, sometimes you'll show me things I hadn't seen. Thank you for that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus who died and shed his blood, paid for the price for the sins of the whole world, was buried and rose again, conquering sin and death, ascended to heaven, promising to return and take us unto himself. We just give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll try not to, excuse me, do that too often. But if you know anything about COPD, then you know that that can't really be helped a lot of times. And as I said, we're going to pick up in verse 17 where we see Jethro say, let's read the verse. And Moses' father-in-law, who is Jethro, said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And we're not going to repeat everything we said about this verse. We commented on this at the end of our previous study. But to build on this dual truth here, that first of all, we should be wary of such extra-biblical counsel as we discussed before. If someone's just giving you their opinion and they can't back it up with Scripture, I don't care how holy they try to make it sound and bring God into it and all that. But at the same time, he does make a point that it's worth paying attention to. There is some truth in the danger of burnout. And so look at the word from cover to cover, and you'll see that, I just look at Jesus, and I brought this up before in our studies. We went through Mark, we're going through Luke now. But I have reminded people there were times where Jesus got away from everybody. And it wasn't by accident. He needed to get away. He was God, but he was also 100% man. They called Jesus the God-man, the Son of God, Son of Man. And that humanity of his was just like ours in the sense, without sin, he still got hungry. He got tired, which means he got tired of people. And he got tired of the stress. He got tired of the crowds. And so there were times, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, next time you go through your Bible, pay attention to the times where Jesus walks away, gets away. And of course, there's times where it's hilarious because they're chasing him down and everything. But it's true what Melanchthon is quoted as saying, "None labored so hard as travailing women, magistrates, and ministers." Now, I would put it in order of the travailing women, ministers, and then magistrates. I do not compare what I do in any way, shape, or form to women caring and giving birth to children. And as this is being recorded, we're waiting on our first grandbaby from Jenny's second son that she had, and she was widowed and had two children when we married, for those of you who don't know. And Charlie and Olivia are about to have a baby, and it's been a long, tough couple of days. And I don't compare what I do to any woman carrying a baby and going through travail like Melanchthon sort of does there. But he's trying to make a point. If you know, I have to from time to time speak on behalf of pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, Bible teachers, even though it may sound like it's a little self-interested on my point, but it's just true. The stress. There are days where everybody calls and emails and you name it, stops by, drops in, knocks on the door. It just seems like a lot of times when it rains, it pours. Other times it'll go on just like every day, day in and day out, you have something going on. I've been blessed the last couple of weddings I've done hadn't turned out like this, but in previous times where I'd schedule a wedding and then I'd get sick or the kids would be sick or they'd be a death in the family or death in the church or church family or one of their families and so forth. And just everything. And it would go on sometimes for weeks at a time. And even when you'd try to get rest, you just couldn't. You know, if I'm most of the time I take a day off, it's going to be a Monday. I try to take a day off each week for this very reason. But there's times where if somebody dies on a Monday, somebody goes to the hospital on a Monday, or someone, you know, is going through something really horrible, or, you know, things like that happen, I can't just say, call me tomorrow. And that's the way, especially pastors, have to deal with that. And I've seen through the years a lot of people have no real patience or understanding for what pastors and preachers go through. But it's important, in addition to avoiding burnout and all that, do things biblically. Because if you don't do things biblically, you will bring things onto your own plate. You'll make your burden greater just by that very fact. As we read through the Bible, we come to Joshua. And he didn't consult with the Lord over the Gibeonites. And that ended up being a mess. Saul, who, by the way, will kill off a bunch of Gibeonites, and then so after he dies, the Lord will require David to kill all but Mephibosheth from Saul's line. But Saul himself, you read over there, 1 Samuel, and the chapter slips my mind, but he offered sacrifice in Gilgal, and Samuel shows up and says, "What are you doing?" And he didn't consult the Lord. He just thought it would be a good idea. Whenever God made it clear that was not something he should or any Jew should ever do. And you can go over find that in 1 Samuel and read that. But that's the reason the kingdom originally, that's the point where God took the kingdom away from Saul. And then David, you know, when he becomes king, he decides he's going to bring the ark back to where it belongs, and they're carrying the thing on a cart, and it starts to fall, and Uzzah puts his hand up and touches it. So Uzzah dies. Well, why did Uzzah die? Uzzah died because David didn't read the Bible. Or he should have instructed whoever was heading up the transportation of the ark to read the Bible. And they didn't. There are holes in the corners of the Ark of the Covenant for staves, and they were to carry it without touching it. And if they have four guys carrying it, the only reason that thing would have fallen is if one of them had fallen or dropped dead or something. But God would have taken care of it. Anyway, that's why Uzzah died. Hezekiah, the whole thing about Babylon coming down and taking Daniel and Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, who became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, off into Babylon. Hezekiah didn't consult the Lord. He let the Babylonians come in and look at everything in Jerusalem, everything they owned, everything in his house and the temple and everything. So when it came time to the Babylonians thinking, we could use a little income here, that's where they went. Of course, God used that for his purposes. But the point being, as I said, you have to do things biblical or you're just going to make life hard on yourself. So verse 19 we pick up and it says, "Hearken now unto my voice." See, he's not quoting scripture. God didn't send him. He says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel." And then now he throws down the God card and says, "And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God word, and now that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." So he's, playing the God card there, but God didn't tell him to say this. He's not quoting the Word of God. And that's how every false religion works. And even within Christianity, error within Christianity begins either by not interpreting the Word of God correctly or simply the Word of man. The Pope speaks ex cathedra. It's just his own opinion. But the Catholic Church has developed this idea that he's infallible when he speaks from his chair and speaks ex cathedra. And so the Pope speaks and says, "God shall be with us." And it's hogwash. He's turned Mary into a little goddess and he declared his own infallibility. It's hogwash. Joseph Smith, when he started the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormons, he wrote the Book of Mormon and also other writings, the Pearl of Great Price and other materials. And then he says, "God shall be with us." And so he's led now, because of that, tens of millions of people into a false god and false religion. Charles Taze Russell, when he started the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York, writes these materials in the Watchtower and Awake magazine and any of their publications and claims it comes from angelic communications from God, and God shall be with us. Today's YouTube prophets, they should be spelled P-R-O-F-I-T-S, prophets, and they'll give you these dreams and visions that have no biblical basis. They'll talk about going to heaven, and they'll see things in heaven that the Bible says can't be true. I've seen and heard them say they've seen little kids up there swinging on swing sets and stuff. That's not going to happen. When the children go to heaven, they're not still children. Just like when senior citizens die and go to heaven, they don't remain senior citizens. And they'll tell you all kinds of things about hell. And they'll always claim there's demons down there with pitchforks and stuff. And the Bible never says. The demons are devils. That's the biblical word for it. And they will be cast into a lake of fire to suffer just like every other wicked, God-rejecting human being. They're not going to be down there working for the devil. In hell, there is no throne in hell with Satan on it. And you hear people say that stuff when they claim they have these visions of hell. And of course, every so often, you get this stuff where, you know, people are seeing the visions of the rapture and it's going to happen and all that. Well, obviously, so far, they've all been wrong. But they all say, "And God shall be with us," in so many words. Just ignore it if it doesn't come from God's Word. And by the way, denominations are generally speaking a man-made construct, just like what Jethro's doing with Moses here. And that's why most Protestant commentators, when you read like John Calvin and even John Wesley and people like that, they don't mention what I'm telling you now, because they come up with their ideas about church government and how circumcision is a picture of, circumcision is a picture of baptism, and you baptize babies strictly speaking, they should baptize them on the eighth day because they're comparing it to circumcision. They don't mention that it was only for male children of Israel, and they just act like they're Israel and all babies, male or female, get baptized, and then baptism means immersion, and they only sprinkle or pour, unless they're one of the small groups of Orthodox churches who do that. And that's pretty sad and hilarious to watch if you ever see a video of that. But that's why. They see that Jethro's doing what their denominations do. They just make it up and then ask God to bless it. And, of course, there's even local churches like in the Baptist local churches, they're convinced of a better way that we can have strength in numbers and we can do more together than we do separately. So then they come up with a national headquarters and a national board of missions, an international board of missions, and an international headquarters. And it takes millions of dollars, and they have to hire all these figureheads, and those figureheads have to have people under them, and all those people have to have secretaries, and on it goes. And they just build these denominations based on the word of men, and it's a big waste of time and money, and it seems almost endless. But they persist. And when they come to passages like that, they certainly don't see themselves in the creation of their denomination, which they ought to see when they're reading that. So, we say, biblically, any authority over the local church is unbiblical. Any organizations, headquarters, mission boards, whatever, over the local church is unbiblical. And some of these denominations try to pretend that they're not over them, they're helping them, and all that stuff. That's just newspeak. That's Orwellian wordsmithing. And it's a lie. They always will get you. I'm just going to tell it like it is. I was in the National Association of Free Will Baptists. I was a member of a local conference in the state of Ohio, Free Will Baptists. Set up a church down near Cincinnati. And they said, you know, oh, we're not controlling this church. It's just it's a mission plant. And they are self-governing. And so they asked me to pastor it, and so I did. And not bragging, but we had had a great time, and went from my first service as pastor is 12 people. They had like 30-some people, and those people wanted to get a pastor in there and get out of there because they didn't tell me what they knew, but they knew how the denomination was really royally screwing them over. And the denomination held the title deed to the property, and that's how they hold the power. I didn't know this. I believed what I was told, that it was local and autonomous and just a mission project, mission church. So I get down there and pastor, and after less than a year, we go from 12 to 185 regularly on Sunday mornings, packing the place. And this is an old fart and a bunch of people who got jealous. They didn't like what was going on. So they come down and told me, "You're fired." I was like, "We're a local autonomous church. You can't come down and fire us." "Well, yes, we can. We own the deed to the building. So you're not fired, but you can't use this building anymore. If you don't leave, we're closing the church down. The church building, we're putting a padlock on it." And so that's how they did it. Lied to everybody and said, "Oh, it's a local autonomous." A bunch of liars. Denominations are built on lies. They'll get you. So, the main reason most men enter the denominational ministry, by the way, is for their salary guaranteed, job security, retirement, and all that. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, so don't be fooled. And you say, "Well, what does that have to do with our study of the book of Exodus? Well, the book of Exodus and the Old Testament has to do with exactly that. People regularly ask me why they see what they see in denominations and cults, and the answer is simple. What you're seeing right here in Exodus 18. People leave God's word for man's wisdom, man's opinion, and a lot of it's man-made ploys for power. So as you read this stuff, it's for our learning. It's written as in samples for us. And that's what it has to do with the book of Exodus. So verse 20 continues, though, and says, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." And of course, as we said previously, this is like a big Jewish law school being set up. And eventually this would give way to the Sanhedrin. And now, this isn't exactly, I know somebody writing, so there's no evidence. It's totally similar. And I believe the evidence from Josephus and the rabbis that I've read about is that basically the Sanhedrin is mimicking this. And now, we're going to see God does later on establish his own 70 elders, but it's different. It's not set up like this, and it's not for the exact same purpose. And so later on, Israel will be set up with 23 judges in each city. It's kind of like the local courts, and then they'd have a national Supreme Court with 71 judges made up of 71 leaders from the Pharisees and Sadducees and such. And that's how you see it. The Pharisees, where do you find that in the Bible? The Sadducees, where do you find that in the Bible? The Sanhedrin, you don't find those things in the Bible. So that's exactly what's happening here in Exodus 18, is what sets the stage for a group of Jews who have rejected God's word and adopted their own tradition, and that's why they killed Jesus Christ. That's what Exodus 18 has to do with the rest of the Bible, is what you're seeing happen here happens again and again and sets the stage for Jesus coming to a nation of Jews who are not following the word of God. Verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." Now, it sounds good. He's talking about God-fearing men and they hate covetousness and all that. But again, anything you do and it's not according to God's word, it just never ends well. This is the same kind of thing you hear from the Freemasons. It's the same kind of language you hear about the leaders of the ecumenical movement. They'll say they fear God. They don't really. They don't fear God, but they'll say that. Men of truth. These are honest, God-fearing men. And no, they're not. And there's a lot of women, of course, in the ecumenical movement. It's just a lot of hot air. And, you know, Satan has no problem invoking the name of God if it's used in this generic sense. So the Pope and the ecumenical movement and the Freemasons and all these godless organizations, they'll talk about God all the time. I mean, even these pro-choice, pro-Sodom Democrats invoke God all the time. I mean, there was a Democratic convention a few years ago where they booed God when he was mentioned. But for the most part, they play the God card. They have no problem with that. So don't be impressed with that. It's whether or not it's by God's word, not using his name in vain. Is it by God's word? That's the question we're supposed to ask. So here we pick up where we left off in verse 22. It says, "And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So he's saying, you know, delineate and delegate and take a little bit of the pressure off of yourself. But the problem with that is this reference to small things, small matters, and you look at the history of it, things like Roe v. Wade are small matters. The establishment of the IRS, the Federal Reserve System, something they just passed in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve. No one was paying attention to it at all. Just a bunch of small matters being taken care of. And it's like a noose around a nation's neck. And verse 23 continues, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." And again, he mentions God, but look how he mentions him. "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so." he didn't go to God first. He's putting the plan in action, and then, you know, "and if God sees fit to put his blessing upon it," and that's how, we've all probably done that at some time. I know there's times where I just thought I knew what. One time, I went out and bought a big bus for the ministry that I was pastoring at the time, and I didn't realize that, you know, they had made it so difficult in the area I was in. I mean, you had to meet all the environmental things and all the permits and the insurance was sky high, all this stuff, and ended up being a a big mess. And I realized if I had prayed and asked several people in our church about it, they would have told me ahead of time. And I'm not saying we wouldn't have done it, but I would have done it right. As it was, I did it wrong and ended up being useless. We didn't really make anything of it. And so that's why we have to be careful of doing things this way and saying, here, let's do this, and then let's see if God will bless it. And we pray like that, telling the Lord our plans and saying, bless them, Lord, you know, and instead of praying and asking for the Lord for His plans. But it looks like Moses is already sold on it, because in verse 24, it says, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Now, I've looked long and hard. I don't see any evidence that Moses stopped and said, well, let's ask the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord and see what there's no reference to that at all. And again, it's just like those other examples I gave you where men of God did that, and it's a lesson to us, something we can learn from. And, you know, I've heard men even say, well, maybe he didn't go to the Lord because he thought for sure the Lord would say no. Or, well, that's a bad reason not to go to the Lord. Verse 25 continues, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so a lot of men got state jobs, and so they were probably happy about it. Verse 26 says, and they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And you can guarantee there's a lot of trouble because of that. You know, that's how it happened in the United States of America. We were supposed to have a small federal government. We were supposed to be a confederation of states. And there was no place for a national bank. There was no federal income tax. But most Americans have been convinced that it was the best thing, it was the right thing to do, and so now we're all straddled with it, and we're never going to get out from underneath it. I vote for the best man, hope for the best, but we're never going to get out from underneath all that until the Lord comes back and sets up His own kingdom. And verse 27 closes, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And so he should have let Jethro take his extra biblical advice with him, and but he didn't. And now over in later in Exodus 24, we're going to see that this same type of setup is used by God later on. But then in Numbers 11, verses 16 through 17, it's a whole different setup. It's not the same thing. And then in verses 24 through 25, this time it's done by God's word, God's way, and with God's Spirit coming on all those men. So it's a whole different thing when you get down there. And this event in Numbers 11 appears to be a year or so after Jethro had left. So we'll get there, we'll look at that, and we'll see it's not the same thing. But that is what God will do when Jesus returns. Man has tried to mimic and overthrow God's word and God's plans by setting up his own kingdom, all these denominations and everything else. But when Jesus returns, he will set up his own Supreme Court with the 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes. And that's Matthew 19:28, and the church judging men and angels under the authority of King Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And we don't have time to read those, but go look those up and you'll see what I'm saying. That's what's coming. God's going to set things up his own way, and that's when it'll be done right.